Ready to hear the word of God this morning? How would you like to learn a life principle that is based in the scriptures that can transform your life for the better? Can anybody use a principle that they can apply to their life and then watch what happens with it? If it doesn't transform your life, you get your money back. All right. All right, let's turn to the book of Genesis this morning, chapter 41. Genesis 41. And we're going to pick up a story here this morning having to do with sevens. We're preaching on sevens the next few weeks, all of us pastors, and I get the beauty of teaching you a spiritual principle that relates to these 7 years that are applied to in the Bible this morning. And let me give you a backdrop just so you know who I'm going to be preaching about this morning. I'm going to be preaching about you and how you can take what transpired in this young man's life, this man Joseph, how you can take what he went through and apply it to your life. Would you like to do that this morning? See, to me, the Bible is very good about giving us life principles in here that apply to all of our lives, even today. Even though this happened a really long time ago, it's still true for today. So if you'll apply what I teach you here this morning, I promise you, your life will be better and be transformed. All right, so Genesis chapter 41. Now, before I go to that, let me just tell you who Joseph was, just in case some of you didn't know. Joseph was Isaac's son. Jacob's son, who was Isaac's grandson, essentially. Isaac was Abraham's son. So I want to give you the lineage of who Joseph is. In other words, he comes from the promise of God that happened earlier in Genesis. God promises Abraham that he's going to be the father of many nations. He's just going to be multiplied throughout the world. That's what God promised Abraham. And so Joseph was in that line of succession of being blessed. But something happened to Joseph along the way of him being blessed. His brothers sold him into slavery, mainly because Joseph had predicted from a dream that he would be lifted up higher than his brothers. So out of jealousy, the brothers, who were threatened by that, decided to sell him into slavery. And so he was now in the land of Egypt as a slave. He was imprisoned. And then eventually he started to, because of his gift of God, of his ability to interpret dreams, he was teaching the cupbearers who were taking care of Pharaoh. He had actually interpreted some dreams for them. And so he was in, after being in jail, he was now in the service of the Pharaoh, who was essentially the king of Egypt. So essentially, Joseph is still a slave, but he's being used as a cupbearer at this time, just kind of bringing drinks to the king, if you want to put it that way. Okay? So he's still essentially low man on the totem pole as we pick up this story. Now, here's what transpires. 2 years later, after he interprets a dream, he's still in prison, and he brings him out of prison, and they allow him to become a cupbearer. 2 years later, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing at the bank of the Nile River. In his dream, 7 fat, healthy-looking cows suddenly came up out of the river and began grazing along its bank. Then 7 other cows came up from the river, but they were ugly and gaunt. These cows went over and stood beside the fat cows. Then the thin, ugly cows ate the fat ones. At this point in the dream, Pharaoh woke up. Sounds like a nightmare, doesn't it? Soon he fell asleep again and had a second dream. This time he saw 7 heads of grain on one stalk with every kernel well-formed and plump. Oh, there were 7 heads there. There's that number 7. Just take note of that. 7 heads of grain on one stalk with every kernel well-formed and plump. Then suddenly, 7 more heads appeared on the stalk, but they were shriveled and withered by the east wind. And these thin heads swallowed up the 7 plumped, well-formed heads. Then Pharaoh woke up again and realized it was a dream. The next morning, he thought about it. If you had a dream like that, trying to figure out, anybody have those kind of dreams? You don't know what it means, right? Here we have seven cows by the water, and another, they're fat and healthy, and then there's seven thin ones that come and devour the fat ones. And then we have seven stalks of kernels looking really great and prosperous, and then we have seven thin ones coming, they're withered, and they attack the healthy ones. What does it mean, right? What would you want to interpret that kind of a dream? So Pharaoh, he becomes very concerned about what the dreams meant. So he called for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt and told them about his dreams. But not one of them could suggest what it meant. See, sometimes when we have dreams that are that kind of emphatic to us and we see them and want to interpret them, the last place we go is to somebody secular to explain it to us. Right? You don't go and ask a magician, and you don't go ask somebody who might have worldly knowledge. Where do we go when we need interpretation of our dreams? God, right? Only God could interpret that. Now, we know that Joseph was a man of God. We know this because he was able in the prior chapter to interpret a dream for the cupbearer. Remember that, right? So here's what then takes place. Considering nobody could understand those, this cupbearer says some time ago, verse 10, you were angry with the chief baker and me, and you imprisoned us in the palace of the captain guard. One night, the chief baker and I had a dream, and each dream had a meaning. We told these dreams to a young Hebrew man who was a servant of the captain of the guard. He told us what these dreams meant. This person was Joseph. So now Joseph is called by Pharaoh to interpret this dream. So here's what goes on. Pharaoh tells Joseph the dream, and then in the next verse of 16 it says, Joseph answers Pharaoh, it's beyond my power to do this, but God will tell you what it means and will set you at ease. So this dream had meaning, right? It was a prediction, right? It was a prophecy given to Pharaoh in a dream. So, verse 25. Both dreams mean the same thing, Joseph told Pharaoh. God was telling you what he's about to do. The seven fat cows and the seven plump heads of grain both represent 7 years of prosperity. The seven thin, ugly cows and the seven withered heads of grain represent 7 years of famine. Now, if you heard 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine, what would you suddenly think right then and there? There's going to be a feast, and there's going to be a famine. And more likely, if you're like me and I heard, okay, 7 years of a feast, I would sign up for that. Yes, right? I'll take the feast. Those 7 years of famine? No. Don't want any part of that, correct? The interesting thing about this is when you take scriptures apart and you start looking at them, you notice I see that the cows that were together as well as the wheat. Do you notice they were side by side together at the same time? So what does that tell us about a feast and a famine? Is it all or nothing in our life? Is there a feast time and a famine time? Are there 7 years of a feast and then 7 years of a famine for us believers? Let's look at this. See, when God gives us a dream like this, it's a prediction of the future. Or let's put it this way. Anybody in the room ever worry about the future? Oh, yeah. Okay. And sometimes we worry to the extent that we think, well, things are going pretty good, so I must be in my 7 years of prosperity, my feast time, but I just know that what's coming? 7 years of famine. See, that's what this interpretation to some people might mean. All or nothing. Good or bad is going to happen. Life is going to be one up and one down. It's like a roller coaster, right? Up and down, up and down, up and down. How would you like a life like that? Not me. Okay. Isn't it good to know that God is going to give? See, here's the thing. When you worry and do nothing, you don't come to a solution, do you, about preventing what you could be worried about, right? The goodness of God is that God gives wisdom through dreams. So here's what happens. It says in verse 33. See, here he explained the dream. He says, okay, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of a famine, feast rather, 7 years of a famine. But here's what I want you to do. See, Joseph is a wise man God is using here. In verse 33, it says, my suggestion is you find the wisest man in Egypt and put him in charge of a nationwide program. Let Pharaoh appoint officials over the land and let them collect one-fifth of all the crops during the 7 good years. One-fifth. Anybody ever heard of the 80-20 rule? Hey. Wow. Not exactly. Not exactly. Thus the need for supplements, right? Okay. Joseph tells, first he says to Pharaoh, get the wisest person you can find. Who do you think Pharaoh's going to choose, by the way? Joseph. Joseph is going to get what? Promoted. Remember that? He was going to be, his own dream back in several chapters earlier are now going to be fulfilled. He's going to be the chief person in charge of all of Egypt pretty soon, right? Why? Because he is wise. But what here, listen, I'm giving you the spiritual principle that you now need for your life. Spend only 80% of your income. Spend only 80% of your time in secular things. Take 20%, which is one-fifth of your income, and do what with it while you're being prosperous? Save it. Not for just a rainy day, right? Save it because here's what happens. Let's look at what the scriptures show us. It says here, look, gather all the food and grain of these good years into the royal storehouses and store it away so there will be food in the cities. See, why do we save that 20%? Is it just for us? It's for the cities, all the other people. Listen, let's look at community at large right now. Let's look at this church, for example. If all of you gave 20% of your income to this church, and we then did what with it? Took care of the cities. While we're prosperous, we take care of the people in the cities. Will anybody go hungry? Impossibility, right? If you spend 20% of your time for God, you know what happens? It multiplies, right? All right. So here's what transpires. He says, listen, he says, that way there will be enough food to eat when the 7 years of famine come. Otherwise, disaster will surely strike the land and all the people will die. See, the dream was put by God to Pharaoh, to Joseph, so that what? People would be saved. People would have food. People would live. Do you know how old that Joseph was when he went into the service for Pharaoh to take over this food plan? 30 years old. Do you know how old Jesus was when he started his ministry? 30 years old. Do you know that Jesus said, unless one grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, no one else can live? Do you see that personal sacrifice, taking out of our abundance, our prosperity, right? And putting it away, giving it to God's storehouse. Remember in Malachi 3, what does it say in there? Bring the tithes and offerings into my house so that there may be money overflowing and sitting there so we can look at it and hoard it. Is that what the scripture says? No, it says, bring all the tithes and offerings into my house so that there may be food in my house, so that whoever comes to the house can be fed the food that they need. Now, we're looking at it in a literal sense, right? But let's look at it in a spiritual sense, right? When you give of yourself to God, only 20% of your life, that's not a lot when you think about it. Let's see, we have 7 days in a week. How many, what would one-fifth of a week be? I'm not mathematically. 2 times 7 is 1.5 days, right? I'm going to say 14, 20% of 7, right? 1.4 days. Is that asking of a lot of you? Let me put it this way. If you knew that God was blessing you so you could have spiritual food and you have enough food for you, and God only said to you, could give me 20% of the food that you have so that how many more could eat? Well, if one person did it, gave 20%, they could only feed what? Possibly one person. But do you see what's transpiring in this message this morning? You see that when there is a large vastness of, there were 7 cows, right? There were 7 heads of wheat, 7. The spiritual number of completeness, of wholeness, of everything you could possibly need. Let's look at it this way. Was there going to be a famine? Were people going to starve in that famine? Only if nobody gave of their 20%, right? If they didn't take all that, then for 7 years they were prosperous. 7 long years. They had everything they could need. I don't know about you, but many of us, particularly here in America, we spend 110% of our income or 120% of it, right? I mean, right? Let's tell the truth, right? And then we want to blame other people why we don't have any money. If we would just follow this principle, listen, if you could teach your children this, if they'd spend 80% of their money on the things that they wanted to take care of themselves and put 20% away, and everybody did that, wouldn't the world be different? Well, I mean, let's look at the facts here. They took the grain and they stored it. They stored it for how long? 7 years. And then as the story goes on, the famine came 7 years later. Do you know who showed up to get some? Everybody started starving throughout the lands, all around the world. People started starving. You know where they went? Egypt. Do you know what they did? They were given food. You know what they also did? They gave livestock to buy some of the food. They also gave money to buy some of the food. Egypt became the richest land on earth at that time because for 7 years, the people gave of their surplus. That meant not only were they taken care of, so were other people as well. But beyond that, you know who else shows up and needs this food? Joseph's father, Joseph's brothers. And he was able, as you read throughout the whole scripture, if you go all the way to chapter 50 of Genesis, it's a fantastic story of forgiveness, for one, because he gave his brothers food, too, even though they were afraid of him. Even though they sold him into slavery, he did not retaliate. What did he do? He took some of the grain, some of the food, spiritually speaking, and gave forgiveness. And he says in chapter 50, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, right? I was able to be able to save thousands of lives by what you did to me, selling me into slavery. I guess what I want to teach this morning most of all is this. With God, there is no feast or famine. There is only feast. Because what did he do? He warned about the famine coming, but what did he do? He gave wisdom to the leader, Joseph, to say, now while you're in this prosperous time, do something with what you have. And then the famine will not even touch you. Look at it this way. When death comes upon us all because of Jesus' sacrifice, it will not harm us, will it? It will not touch us. We will not die permanently, will we? We will live on. And we will feast in heaven with the Lord, won't we? So, I guess my question now is this. You know how I like to be challenging. I mean, challenge you. Anybody in the room prosperous at the moment? I'm going to make a suggestion, a very wise, strong suggestion. Take 80% and live on it. Give 20%. Give 20% to God and God's kingdom. Why we ask you to do that? Because there are souls that can be saved when you sow a seed into God's kingdom. When you take just 20% of what you have and you put it into God's kingdom for 7 years, only 7 years, can you commit to 7 years of that? 7 minutes. 7 seconds. Okay. 7 days. Wouldn't it be cool to see if a famine comes upon our land, spiritual famine, which I think we're already in to a certain degree in this world? If you gave not just of your finances, I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about your time, I'm talking about your prayers, I'm talking about you as a person giving of yourself to help another person by lifting their load. If all you gave was 20% of your time in prayer, a day, a week, a month, for 7 years. Should the famine come, what do you think is going to happen? It will not touch us. We will be blessed. We as a church, we've existed 22 years. I don't know how. Mainly because I think we have the 80-20 rule going on. 20% do 80% of the work, and that's okay. If we could get 100% to do 20%. I would like to know, and I guess I'll put it this way. I would love to see in your life, if you apply this 80-20 rule to your own personal finances and in every other area where you feel as though something is missing. Anybody in the room have somebody that loves them? Okay, some of us do. Okay, good. Well, what if for 7 days you gave 20% to them more than what you currently do? Or look at this way. What if you set aside time, 20 minutes a day, to really have quality time with that person in your life that you love so much, right? Or they love you. And you did 20 minutes of positive reinforcement to each other. Would that not cause your relationship to grow, blossom? Would there be a feast or a famine of love? Feast. So, I've taught you very deep, I think, but very easy to apply principles this morning. Because I believe personally that in our lives as believers, there is only a feast. God provides. God teaches us through his word that even if you start to worry about what your future is, God's got a plan for you. While you're prosperous, as the Proverbs tell us, make hay in the sunshine. When you got momentum, keep moving, right? Keep on going. And set aside time, energy, and money. Just 20% of your life to something God would have you do and be. And then the rest of us will be blessed by that. And so will the rest of the world. Are you with me on that, church? So you choose 7 years, 7 months, 7 days, 7 minutes, 7 seconds. Whatever you do, I know that if you'll devote 20% of your love to God, the rest of us will be blessed in the process. Amen?